morning, everybody.
This is about the third time I think I've been here to speak, so I'm really pleased to be here. It's just a privilege always to come. And I'd love us to go straight to the scriptures. It's Luke chapter 9, and I hope you've got a Bible because I want us to look straight at this passage this morning. Great, thank you. It's up there. We are also going to be at Cafe Church later this afternoon, and hopefully most of you will come this afternoon. It's going to be a great afternoon as well of being in God's presence and doing this stuff. There's a father and a son, and they were out walking one day, and The son says to the father, "Dad, why is the sky blue?" And his father says, "Son, I don't know why the sky is blue." And they walk on a little bit further, and the son says to the father, "Father, why is the grass green?" And his father says, "Son, I don't know why the grass is green." And they walk on a little bit further, and the son says to the father, "Dad, why? How do the flowers grow?" And his father says, "Son, I don't know how the flowers grow." And his son says to the father, he says, "Dad, you don't mind if I ask questions, do you?" And his father says, "No, of course I don't mind if you ask questions. If you don't ask questions, how will you ever learn anything?" This is the question I want us to ask this morning. How can I get inspired for God's kingdom? That's what we're thinking about today. How can I get inspired for God's kingdom? Or in a sense, how can I take initiative? When you're inspired, it's not just about feeling nice and warm and lovely. God does that inspiration so that you take initiative, so you do something with it. So if you like another question, how can I take initiative in God's kingdom? That's what we're thinking about today. So in this passage, if you look, where we have Jesus, he goes away and he speaks and he welcomes them. This is verse 11. The crowds come and he welcomes them and he speaks about the kingdom of God. Now, we know from Mark's gospel that Jesus, when he comes, he speaks more about the kingdom of God than he does about the church. Mark says, that's what he does. He speaks about the kingdom more than he does about the church. In fact, he probably only mentions the church once or twice in the whole of the scriptures. It comes from the word church from the mouth of Jesus. In fact, when Jesus talks about the church, he uses this word ecclesia. And this word ecclesia actually means assembly. Now, when I was at school, we had assembly. Now, was the assembly the school? No, the assembly was a gathering of the school. And so when Jesus uses the word ecclesia about the church, he says the church is a gathering of the school. There is something bigger, something greater than the assembly. And so when he says, I'm still on, is this voice working? So when he says kingdom, what he's saying is there's something greater than the church, and it's called the kingdom. And the church is just a gathering of the kingdom. So look here in this verse here. He says that he spoke about what?
The kingdom.
He spoke about the kingdom. You're going to need to talk to me this morning, okay? You can't just sit there and look at me, yeah? So he talks about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the rule, the reign, and the residency of God. It is the rule, the reign, and the residency of God. Say it with me. It's the rule, the reign, and the residency of God. So whenever Jesus speaks about the kingdom, he's not just speaking about a gathering of people. He's speaking about God's rule, his reign, and his residency. Whenever you see the kingdom, you always need a king, and you need a domain in which the king rules. So the king has the rule, reign, residency, and you have a domain over which that king rules. So the psalm says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Or in Revelations it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. So whenever God speaks about the kingdom, he's talking about something great, something far more expansive than you and I maybe can see right now or even believe. He's talking about something huge and big. But then he goes on to demonstrate the rule, reign, and residency of God by healing people. We were doing that this morning. We were praying for people to be healed. Why? Because it's a demonstration of what the kingdom of God looks like. Whenever God wants to break through his kingdom, he always heals people. It's an outworking of something greater and bigger, because he wants to say, on this earth, I am coming to establish my rule, reign, residency of God. It's called the kingdom of God, and the church is to represent that kingdom. The church is to represent that kingdom by being a place of welcome. Now, there are three different worlds. See, in the passage here, he welcomed them. What's he doing? He's demonstrating what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God is far bigger and far more expansive than just the church. And so he demonstrates it. And so he says, he welcomed them. There are three kinds of welcome. There's the welcome that you and I might do when we're standing at the door in a church. Hello, here's a notice sheet, go and sit down. Yeah? That's the kind of welcome. Or we might go even further than that. We might say, hello, after the service, here's a cup of tea. Yeah? That can be a welcome. We might even go even further than that and say, I'll tell you what, can you be my friend on Facebook? This is really a great welcome. This is welcome to one. You can be my friend on Facebook. We might even go even further than that. We might even say, come and have a drink. Come to the pub. Are you allowed to go to the pub in this church? Come down the pub with me. Come and have a drink. Or we might even go even further than that. We might even say, come round my house for a meal. Now, there's rules if you come round my house for a meal. First rule is, don't arrive too early. Second rule is, don't stay too late. Okay? And if you come round my house for a meal, let's keep the conversation light and easy. Don't talk about anything heavy. Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about anything heavy, yeah? Light and easy. That's about welcome number one. The scriptures talks about welcome number two. What we're talking about? We're talking about the kingdom of God. So welcome number two in the Bible, if you want to be a biblical person, how the Bible talks about welcome is this. You invite somebody around your house for a meal, and when they say it's time to leave, you say, don't leave. Please stay the night. That's how the scriptures talk about a welcome. Seriously. Okay? So please stay the night. When they stay the night and they wake up in the morning and you say, look, just stay till lunchtime. They stay till lunchtime, and when lunchtime comes, you say, look, it's getting late. Please stay one more night. This is welcome number two. It's what the scripture talks about. Welcome number two. Please stay one more night. But when they say, okay, I'll stay one more night, but I've got to go tomorrow. The third day, you do exactly what you did the day before. You say, look, stay till lunchtime. And when they stay till lunchtime, you say, look, it's getting late. Please stay one more night. Welcome to Scripture is about when the person who is the host never tells the guest when to leave. That's welcome number two. Where we're trying to get to when God talks about welcome is this. You pursue your enemies and tell them, come and live with you forever. That's how God sees a welcome. And that's where we're trying to get to. And so when Jesus says he welcomed them, what's he doing? He's pursuing his enemies until he's trying to say, don't ever leave. Please come and stay with me forever. You were once that enemy of God. And he pursued you and said, come and stay with me forever. This is a demonstration of the kingdom of God. Whenever you see the kingdom break forth on the earth, something in your heart will be so moved that you'll pursue your enemies. That's what Calvary Church is about. We're not going to sit nice and comfortably in our churches. We're going to go to where people are. They're going to misunderstand us. They're going to hate us. Not going to accept us. They'll exclude us. They'll walk out when we walk in. But we're still going to pursue them. So, he spoke about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So whenever you see the scriptures talk about the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? Come on, guys. Rule, reign, and residency of God. So the first thing that Jesus now goes on to do, he says to his disciples, it's late in the afternoon, came to the disciples, and they say, send the crowd away so that they can... the 12 say to Jesus, send the crowd away so they can go and to the surrounding villages and find something to eat. But Jesus says to them in verse 13, you give them something to eat. Now, if you want to take initiative in God's kingdom, the first thing we need to do, next slide please, is to click on one more, is to look at what you have, not at what you don't have. First thing Jesus does is say, what have you got? I call this the God-given dream. It's, what have you got in your hand? You see, the first thing the devil wants to do is to say to us, is to get us to focus on what we don't have. And so he'll say, you can't fulfill your God-given dream because you're in the wrong place. You're going to the wrong university. You're studying the wrong thing. You don't know enough. You can't write the book because your spelling is atrocious. All you know how to do is bake cakes. You come from the wrong place. You get nervous if you stand in front of people. You can't help in Cafe Church because you get nervous in front of people. You can't talk to people because you don't even like people. You can't go to do Cafe Church because you're allergic to leather or something. I don't know. He'll just say something to get you not to do what is in your heart. You know God is telling you to do. And what he's trying to do is to paralyze you from doing anything at all. But what we have to focus on is what we have got and not what we haven't got. I know somebody who their God-given dream is to teach skiing in Canada. Now, I said to this person, What are you doing about it? Well, nothing, because, you know, they kind of lost hope in it. You see, but you see, if my God-given dream was to teach skiing in Canada, the first thing I'd do would buy a ticket to Canada, and I'd phone a church leader. I don't know how I'd do it. I'd just Google anybody and say, please, can I come and stay? Because my dream is to teach skiing in Canada, and I certainly know I can't do it here. So I'd go to Canada, and I'd just try and find something, anything. Just give me 1 week. Look at what you have and not at what you don't have. That's what Jesus does here. He says, what have you got? What's in your hand? What is your God-given dream? Now, I'm not talking about the dream where, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night and you've had that dream where you've been running down the road naked. That's not a God-given dream. That's a nightmare, yeah? I'm talking about that God-given dream that's inside of you. You know, it frustrates you. It's bigger than you. It scares the life out. You think, how on earth am I ever going to do this? That's your God-given dream. Some of you at university right now, and you're thinking, at the end of this, I'm just not quite sure what I'm meant to be doing. But it's you've got it inside of you. It's there right now. It's called a God-given dream. It's there inside of you. But somehow we've got to draw it out of us. And it's about not being scared to do it. If there was no fear, no hindrance, nothing to be scared of, what would you do? If no one was going to complain, no one's going to knock you down, what would you do? Because that's probably your God-given dream. Look at what you have and not at what you don't have. That's the first thing in taking initiative in God's kingdom. The second thing is to, next slide, is to be proactive, to get organized. So what does Jesus do here? He says, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Now, these are the same disciples that don't like people. There's some people doing some stuff that looks similar to what Jesus is doing. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, look, there's some people over there, they're copying what you're doing. Shall we call fire down from heaven and kill them all? See, they don't like people. So Jesus says here, make them sit down in groups of 50. It's quite ironic, because what they have to do then is they have to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 40, 41, 42, 43, 45, 47, 50. Right, you sit down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 30, 1, 2, 3, 3, 4. You moved. I've lost count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Do you see? Yeah, it's about being organized, being proactive. Somebody said to me, Sid, I want to do what you did, because we helped a lot of churches start Catholic churches now. And somebody said, I want to do what you've done in Northern Ireland. And I said, well, have you started one Catholic church? And they said, no. Well, I said, well, basically, you have to start one, don't you? Yeah? It's about being organized. And to be organized, you're going to need to plan, you're going to need to pray, and you're going to need to go through the process. So for your God-given dream, you're going to need to plan, you're going to need to pray, and you're going to have to go through the process. That's what Jesus does here. Make them all sit down in groups of 50. There's an organized thing going on here. There's no easy way to bypass the process. I see success as being faithful to what God has put inside of us. That's what I call success. And so for you to see success, i.e. be faithful to what God has put inside of you, you're going to need to go through the process. It's being organized. There's no easy way around it. That's what you're going to have to do. So, we have to be proactive. Make them sit down in groups of about 50. And once we've done that, we then, next slide, is we then go through what I call thanksgiving. Now, people don't often want to talk about this because this is one of those difficult things to articulate. And this is where we have what I would call a brokenness in our lives as well as joy in our lives. It's the best and worst of times all at the same time. There's something in us. It's like when you've prayed and you said, God, give me this job. Please, God, please give me this job. And then about 3 months later, you're saying, oh, God, get me out of this job. Yeah? Oh, God, please give me this place at university. I'd love to be there. Oh, God, I can't stand it. Yeah? It is this place of what I would call brokenness, where in a sense you are aching because of one thing, but in the midst of that you're also saying, God, thank you. Thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my family. Thank you for how you've been helping me. But, oh, God, I'm still aching on the inside because of this. It's called thanksgiving. It's demonstrated when Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it, and he gives it away. And he does that with each one of us. He takes us, and there's thanks. Oh, God, thank you so much for what you're given. But he takes us, and he breaks us, and he gives us away. And he's wanting to do that with each one of us. That even in your brokenness, even in your weakness, even at your weakest points, he wants to take you and break you and give you away. If you ever find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, that means to spend it on somebody else, something else, just not yourself. Somebody else. This is the what we call thanksgiving. The God, thank you so much. And he'll take you, break you, give you away. It's called thanksgiving. There's joy and there's sorrow all at the same time. I remember one of our best moments was seeing people come to faith through some of the cafe churches that we've been setting up. And one of the ones we set up, this guy walks in off the street, and he walks in, and the atmosphere we've had it like now today, that we kind of take for granted, he walks into a cafe church, and he goes, wow, what is this? He immediately felt welcome, which is the embrace of God or the presence of the Holy Spirit that we know. But he walks in and he goes, wow, what is this? Because he immediately felt this sense of God. And it's because the cafe church people, they've been praying, they've been fasting and praying, saying, God, if you don't help us, we can't do this. It's a sense of saying, thank you, God, but we're broken. We can't do it by ourselves. Help us. And through that breaking and that thanks, he gives us away. And this person walks in and goes, wow, what is this? I want this embrace. Whatever this is, I want it. Because it's a sense of God. And this person becomes a Christian and gets baptized eventually. Because these people There's something happening by which there's thanks and giving happening all at the same time. He'll do that with me, and he'll do that with you. This is what Jesus does here. He breaks the bread, gives it away. Next slide. And I want you to see the great generosity of God. Look at how he takes something very small. You see, this is what happens with us. We think that you have to be something that you're not. You have to be something famous, or have the stamp of somebody famous, or be somebody big, or be, you know, we always think there's going to be somebody else but us. But God can take you and take me, and because of us, he can be so generous to other people and so gracious and so welcoming that he just gives and gives and gives and outgives and gives some more. And even when you've done horrible stuff and rubbish stuff and you've thought rubbish stuff and you've made mistakes and you've fallen out with people and you've said things you wish you'd never said and you've thought things you wish you'd never thought, God doesn't show your dirty linen out in public. God never does that. God never says, oh, you stew for a little bit, and then when you've been stewing in your sin for a bit, then I'll forgive you, because then I'll believe that you're really sorry. He doesn't do anything like that. He just says, I forgive you. Let it go. Leave it alone. He's just so gracious and so kind. As the scripture says, he just keeps overflowing and overflowing and overflowing. He is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. He's just so generous and so kind. Do you know, sometimes I wish I was a Pentecostal minister. Because somebody would just say, hallelujah, praise God, thank you, Jesus. You know, somebody, you know, out there somewhere would just go, oh, praise God, you know, but we're kind of, oh, yes, this is good, yeah, all right, great. Hallelujah, somebody, come on. He's so gracious, isn't he?
Amen.
Woo! He's so gracious, someone from this side, go on. Oh, you boring lot, I tell you. He's so gracious.
Hallelujah.
Unprompted, it's wonderful. Look at the generosity, he just gives and gives and gives and gives. And then the last thing I want to say, and I'll close with this. Next slide, please. Look at the faithfulness of God. If you want to take initiative in God's kingdom, we have to look back at what he's done. See, I don't need anyone to preach to me. I don't need, sometimes I don't even need the scriptures. All I need is just a good memory. Because I just have to look back at what God has done for me. This is review what happened. See, look here. He says, they all ate and were satisfied. This is the last verse, verse 17. All ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of pieces that were left over. Now, this is biodegradable bread. Yeah? I.e., you can leave it and it will disappear. Yeah? It's not litter, really. It will just go. It will disappear. But Jesus, you know, is he litter conscious? Is that what he says? Go and pick it up. He's trying to keep the place tidy. You know, let's leave it as we find it. Is that what he's saying? Is he doing something that the disciples, you know, go and pick up the broken pieces, and the disciples have to go, you know, there's a little bit. I can see a bit under your leg there. Can I have that bit and put it in the, you know, what's he doing here? This is what I think he's doing. He's saying, look, save a bit from now. Because it isn't always going to be as good as now. And when you get into a fix later on, I want you to remember what I did now. And when you remember it, say, if God got me out of that, then he'll get me out of this. If God got me through that, then he'll get me through this. And each time you face a bigger giant and a bigger problem and a bigger whatever it might be, you say, well, hold on a minute. I passed last year, didn't I? And I said, God, get me through that exam. And I passed. Don't know how I did it, but I did. And when I face this year, you say, God, you got me through that. You can get me through this. God, I remember at River Camp, you healed my shoulder, yeah? Well, God, if you got me through that, you can get me through this. God, for some of you, at night, the only thing you cuddle in bed is loneliness. But if God was with you then, he'll be with you now. And when you face the next thing in the future that's bigger than the thing you faced in the past, you all you need, you don't need a sermon, you don't need to call your pastor, you just need a good memory. God got me through that. He'll get me through this. If you want to take initiative in God's kingdom, the first thing you have to do is look at what you do have, not at what you don't. The second thing you do is to be proactive, pray, plan, process. Third thing is to, let me try and get this in order, is to look at the generosity, is thanksgiving, where God breaks us, gives us away, and keeps giving. Then we have the, let me try and get this in the right order again. The generosity, and then look at God's faithfulness to get us through. I'd like to pray with us, and then we'll close what I have to say now. So let's pray. We want to thank you, Lord, that you're with us today. You're for us. And there's so much in the scriptures that can speak to us today. For many of us here, it's a God-given dream. Some dream killer has come in, stolen it or ruined it, or we've ruined it for ourselves. But I pray, Lord, today that you'd give back the dream to those that have lost it. I pray, Lord, that for those who you are still pursuing, get them, Lord. Let them know you've not given up on them. We pray, Lord, that as we share fellowship now, that you do a miracle here in this place. Amen.